Good morning again, everybody. Thank you for participating in the song service this morning. It is part of the worship. That's why we rebound before it. And in fact, it's interesting. Right after the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, it talks about singing and building each other up with songs and psalms. So it's very appropriate to understand that the filling of the Spirit, one of the manifestations of it, is having that heart that wants to sing out to the Lord and build up one another. So keep that in mind when we're singing on a Sunday morning. All right, so please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. A couple of announcements this morning. First of all, I want to keep reminding folks about a conference to be held in May in Phoenix, Arizona. Phoenix, Arizona, great place. Barah Ministries, Pastor Rory Clark, the website is on the slide this morning, and that's the place to go to register for this. It's going to be held May 13th to the 15th from 2011. It's a Friday through a Sunday. I will be teaching there along with Pastor Clark and Pastor McLaughlin, the man who ordained me, and was here at our recent winter gathering here in Florida. Also, I want to remind everybody as well that the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is going to be held this year from June 13th to the 16th. June 13th to the 16th, 2011. The theme is Love One Another. It's going to be held at the Gold Coast Christian Camp, which I believe it's been held there before, in Lake Worth, Florida, ages 8 to 20. A lot of fantastic opportunities for the young people, Bible study and music and singing and swimming and rock climbing and so forth. We're thinking of having a little rock climbing in the church here on the side, too, with the adults that week. We'll see if that works out. But in any event, that'll be interesting. If you've been there before, now's the chance for you to bring a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ by inviting them to come with you this summer as well. So also, as we mentioned in the opening prayer, please keep in prayer, in particular, some of the members of the royal family are going through very difficult times right now in the medical area. Richard and Linda Hare, Steve and Karen Smith out in California. And also, I wanted to also mention, too, that I know we had ourselves praying for Jean Page. She's doing better, but keep her in prayer as well as everybody else. That we got a lot of things going on medically and financially and physically and educationally and all kinds of other ways, challenges and difficulties and attacks right now on members of the royal family. So let's make sure we keep one ourselves and another in prayer. And also, it just reminds me to remind everybody, too, to treat one another graciously. That we never know what people are going through. You know, we know some of what people are going through. We don't always know everything. And it's just a good reminder that that this is a place in particular where people can come and be treated with grace and understanding. And always in the back of your mind, you might want to be saying, I wonder what it is that they're going through that they're not even telling anybody. And that gives you an opportunity to be a little more patient with others. And yourself, by the way. If you're going through something right now, and you're feeling like you're not on your game, or you're letting people down, understand where that's coming from. Those are attacks from the kingdom of darkness to try to put you down when you're undergoing suffering, and don't let that happen. Be gracious to yourself. Give yourself a break. Rest when you need to. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to get started with service this morning. We're on the spiritual gifts this morning. We're going to look at a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's really looking at the benefits of it. We have been learning that the baptism that matters in the church age, being entered into union permanently with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit performs that. We've seen those passages. But now where we're at now is starting to look at it from the point of view of, okay, what does it mean to be entered into union with Christ? What does it mean to be permanently identified with Him? What else does the Bible have to say about our ongoing daily relationship with this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're now in union with? And the fact of the matter is God does things for a purpose. He's got the end in mind. And the end, and He's the one, only one, by the way, who can bring about the end, the results, which is why so much of what we're asked to focus on are the means, meaning the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit and being obedient. You see, we're like those vessels that are on the potter's wheel, and we're not complete yet. And just like a piece of clay that's sitting there on the potter's wheel, where the potter's still working on it, doesn't know what it's ultimately going to be. I mean, that's pretty logical. If you're a piece of clay and you're on a wheel, and yesterday you were just the clay with all the other clay, and then the potter took you, and then he puts you on the wheel, and he's changing you, all of a sudden, like I said, you're a cylinder. You're like, wow, I was never a cylinder before. I was a blob, and now I'm a cylinder. And you think, it's pretty great to be a cylinder. That's the plan of God for my life. And all of a sudden, He just reaches in and He pulls a part of you out, and all of a sudden, He's making a handle or something else. See, we don't know the finished product. We haven't seen it yet, but He has. And so there's this day-by-day process where we're to learn more and more about what God's purpose is, what His purposes are. He has the end in mind, and He's working on it. And therefore, if we've been baptized into Christ, if we've been placed in union with this person, Jesus Christ, in His humanity, seated at the right hand of the Father, we should be saying to ourselves, that's amazing. Why? And not only why, but what does it mean that I'm in union with Him that I can now draw from on my daily life so that I can go through and keep on keeping on? Walking, as we sang this morning, with that closer walk. What is it about being in union with Him? Well, there are, of course, many things. One of the things we're going to look at this morning again is this idea of priesthood and the fact that He's our high priest. And we're going to see, we're going to get that far. I always say if we get that far. But we're going to see that when God the Father, all that He's done with the person of Jesus Christ, bringing humanity together with deity, having Him die, having Him live a life as a human being, and then die on the cross for our sins, and then be resurrected and ascended and seated in His humanity at the right hand of the Father. We're going to see that part of that is God demonstrating how much He loves us, that He would essentially change the very nature of His Son in order to accommodate our need. And if He would do that while we're His enemy, He did that when we were His enemy, okay, sent His Son to the cross. Now that we're His children, His sons and daughters, in union with His Son, how much more will the love of God, or ought the love of God, be operating in our lives? And we're going to see that that person, just like that person on the cross, Jesus Christ, made us realize how much God the Father loved us when we were His enemies and needed a Savior. We're going to see that now that same person, carry Him forward. See where He is now. He's at the right hand of God the Father. What is He doing there? We're going to see this morning again what He's doing there. And we're going to see once again that just as He was the evidence of God's love on the cross, He is also the evidence of God's love at the right hand of the Father today. Not for our sins, not for rescuing us from the slave market of sin, but for what we need on a daily basis as believers. We still need as we walk. You know, I was thinking about that song, Just a Closer Walk, and for whatever reason, the game of golf popped into my head, which is weird because I don't play golf. I don't even particularly, but I thought about disrespect. Just hang in with me, all right? Give me another minute. You know, I like to introduce things. I was thinking about the game of golf, and what it is a walk, basically. Golf is a walk, but it's a walk that is punctuated by you having to take a stick every once in a while and hit a ball. And sometimes you hit it really well, and a lot of the time, if you're honest, unless you're a pro, you don't hit it so well. But you keep moving. You say, okay, that was the first hit, didn't hit it too well, I got to go where it is, I got to hit it back and keep going. And I just think that's a great metaphor for our life. And I think that the more that we fuss and fumble and get all upset about the bad shots we take, we miss the whole point that we're supposed to be headed towards the green and headed towards the hole. And God doesn't miss that point. The Lord Jesus Christ is right there. Bad shot, good shot, it doesn't matter. He's taken all the shots. And He wants us just to keep going forward, keep going forward. And by the way, if possible, enjoy it as you're going through it. Enjoy it, even if things are not working out the way you wanted them to. And we have a great, great reminder and a person that tells us that as Christians, as believers in Christ, in union with His Son, we're going to see that some passages this morning that ought to put us at rest, that He's got everything under control. Whether we just hit a 300-foot drive right down the middle of the green, or whether, as I've done when I was 10 years old and got thrown off the course as a result, hit the ball 20 yards in the back, nearly hitting the person in the concession stand. Either way, God is on your side. He's got a plan to keep you going in the right direction. All right. The doctrine of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why I'm a pastor, not an athlete, but that's another story. The doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, studying the person and work of God the Holy Spirit, the ministry at the moment of salvation. That's the thing to think about, too, that all these things happen at the moment of salvation. It's the opposite of the way we expect things in the world. What I mean by that is in the world, we're told, you know what, you sign up for this program, you go into this course, and you pay your dues, and at the end of it, you might get something. You might. I was at an auction from one of my kids' school yesterday where, you know, you put bids on things, and you like have to do that, and you're sitting there, and you wait, and you might win. But then again, you might not. But in the plan of God, you see, in the plan of God, you get everything at the beginning. It's given to you right at the beginning. You've already been given the perfect righteousness of God. already, before you even, you believed in Christ, which is fantastic, but before you made one step in the plan of God, you had his perfect righteousness credited to your account. You had eternal life credited to your account, right at the very beginning. We're studying, and have been studying for months now, the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation. When you first believed in Jesus Christ, he comes on the scene and does this for you. That's our great, gracious God. And we've seen this baptism, that it's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, his work in placing each and every new believer in a permanent union, cannot be broken. That's the key we're going to focus on this morning, with a person. Please understand, he's a person. He's alive, never to die again. He's resurrected. His name is Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God the Father, the hand of power and authority. He is able to intervene on your behalf, and he wants to, and he's up there, and he's the person, and as well as his body, to see the evidence, the manifestation that Christ, and we're in union with him, is the fact that we're also in union, members one of the other. You see, we can't see God. We cannot see Jesus Christ this morning because he's at the right hand of the Father, but we can see one another, and there's so much about one another in the New Testament, and how we, when we live out the plan of God and we're living it together with other members of the royal family, that we get these glimpses, don't we? We get these glimpses of the fact that he's on our side, that he's with us. We get it through his word as well. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're on the fourth point, definition and description of the baptism of the Spirit. I thought I was done with this point. Ha! I got all the way to point 10, figuring, okay, now I'm going to move to point 5. I mean, principle 10. I'm about to move to point 5. I hear the brakes in my studies. Meaning, no, you're going to park right here for a while. And we're going to talk about something. Of course, it's the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His high priesthood. If we're in union with somebody, and there's this fantastic thing that this person is called the great high priest for our benefit, then while the Holy Spirit says, why don't you park for a minute and find out a little bit more about that priesthood. And what it means, and what it means for hurting people, and people that are in difficult situations in life and undergoing attacks and persecutions. Now, you park, so I'm parking. We're going to park a little bit at Principle 10 and look at the priesthood, the high priesthood of Christ. But in simplest terms, as we've seen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit places a new believer in union with Christ. We've been looking at 10 principles associated with describing this. We're now on the last one. And as I mentioned this morning, it's brought us to the subject of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priesthood. And what tremendous rest is available for every believer who regularly draws near to that throne of grace, because we have confidence in that one who's there, who's living to make intercession for us, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that the baptism of the Spirit could not occur until there was the strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. Now, that victory occurred at the cross when Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was completely faithful to the plan of his Father, lived a sinless life in his humanity, and was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins. And God the Father placed all the sins of the human race, past, present, and future, onto the body of his Son. And his Son was the one that was judged for them. And at that moment, the victory, when Christ said, "It is finished," that was the victory. But then there was the demonstration of the victory. And that meant that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he was ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where the Father says, "Sit in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And him being seated at that right hand of God the Father, that was the sign, that was the demonstration, that was the final move in the story of the death and resurrection of Christ that made it painfully clear to the fallen angels that they had lost. And now he turns around and says, that one, that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is now going to have a whole royal family, a whole body operating on earth, and they're going to be in union with him. And they're going to be able to have access to God the Father through this great one, the priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, now in the church age, there's a need for a universal priesthood. And that means very simply that every one of us is a priest. Each and every one of us is a priest. A priest is somebody who represents human beings to God, spokesman, if you will, for human beings to God. And never before the church age did every believer get that privilege. It's always somebody special. It may have been the patriarch in the time of Noah or in the time of Job, the oldest member, male member of the extended family was a priest back then. During the age of Israel, during the age of the Mosaic law, there was a specialized tribe called the Levitical tribe, and only members of that tribe and certain families within that tribe could be priests and high priests. But now, in the church age, because we're all individually in union with Christ, every one of us is a priest. And again, you have to ask, why? Why now? Why would God make each and every one of us a priest now, representing ourselves directly through Christ to the Father? A spokesperson, but having the great spokesperson, Jesus Christ, ultimately at the right hand of the Father. That's more power. That's more access. And again, you always try to go back and say, what is it that God is doing in our age, in our dispensation, that would make it needful for him to say, these people, each and every one of them, is going to have this access through Christ to me and is going to be a priest. And the answer is that we're also, every one of us now, entered into individually into the angelic conflict. Individually we're entered and we're now a target of the kingdom of darkness. And you have to put those two things together. You see, if you don't realize that what you're, quote, up against in terms of being a believer in Christ and having enemies, then you are going to undervalue what God has done for you to make sure you're victorious in terms of the resources he's giving you. And that's what I want you to understand, that this baptism into Christ that glorifies him, but it also provides you with power and resources that, quite frankly, you are going to need as you go forward in the plan of God, and you have to deal with the attacks and the difficulties and the things that would otherwise wear you down, because the kingdom of darkness wants to wear down the saints. Oh, it's great that you had that great victory, but now let's see you go through this for the next 5 months. You see, they want to put pressure on us so that we're worn down, that we no longer have the joy that we used to have. We're no longer the ones that are the lights in the world, because we're just worn down by life. But God the Father says it doesn't have to be that way, because I've provided you things that are greater than that. But if you don't know what they are, or if you don't believe in them because they're spiritual and invisible, or if you don't turn to them, then they're not going to bring you the power and the victory and the rescue that they're designed to have. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is perhaps more than anything else the greatest thing that we have in our lives, being in union with the person of Christ. I'm talking about after salvation now. And as part of that is this whole area of the priesthood. And it's funny because, you know, I was thinking about this. When you're studying and stuff, you're always thinking, right? I have a lot of time to think. Well, one of the things I realize more and more, we've seen this several times now, is that language itself has a power, and how, since we do have an enemy, and God has an enemy, that they're at work to try to sometimes even try to taint the very language that we use. We saw that with baptism, and how many fights there have been about a misunderstanding there. We saw it way back about a year ago with that word repentance, and how repentance became penance and became all those things that it was not in the Bible, if you remember that. Well, here's another word, priest, I think, that we also have to come to terms with. Priest. Because it conjures up things that have been brought into the culture, brought into the church, that aren't meant to be there. You know, me, as growing up Catholic, priest meant this guy that was in black and had this little collar that I had to be afraid of. That was pretty much it. And that I only went to him when I had to confess my sins. And I was doubly afraid then, because some of these things I thought, you know, I know they say they're supposed to keep it in that box, but I'm sure. I mean, when I got out of confession and went home, I looked at my mom and she had this funny look, and I'm sure he called her on the phone. Priest. Even in the culture of Israel, right? And we even read the Bible at the time Christ was alive. The high priest and the priests were a bunch of, I can't say the word. They were not good people. The priests were the ones who were conspiring to have Christ go to the cross. So we have to get over this. Sometimes even the word, you know, it's like priest. Well, let's change what we mean by that word. Let's replace it now with the person of Jesus Christ who we're in union with. And let's start thinking about the word priest as him, because that's the reality in our lives. And so we're going to see that this morning. Peter is dealing with this. And that's why we're in 1 Peter this morning. He's the one, if you think about it, or if you've looked into this before, how do we know we're all priests? Only because of Peter. It's Peter. I find that ironic, since the place where I got all my misunderstandings of priesthood thought that Peter was the first pope. And yet it was Peter who's the one who tells us that we're all priests. I find that so ironic and wonderful. But Peter is the one. He's the one who tells us that we're all priests. That's why we're looking at his letter. But also, he's also the one that ties in the priesthood with the baptism and says, you have to understand something, that you're going to be going through things in life and you're going to have to turn to what you know is the truth about your baptism, your entrance into a permanent union and identification with Christ. You're going to need to draw on that. It's something that you're going to need to, not to save you from your sins, not to save you from the lake of fire, but to deliver you in times of need after salvation, when you're under attack by your enemies, the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and your sin nature. You're going to need to draw on this thing called baptism. And it's not, he's going to say, it's not the baptism in the idea of having water drip to clean your body. No, but he's going to say it's an appeal for a clean conscience when you're under attack through the resurrection of Christ. So he's going to put these things together for us. And we're going to take the time to have the Holy Spirit put these things together for us this morning. And the great unifying idea here is Jesus Christ is our great high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father. We're going to begin with the key passage this morning. And that's why I had you turn to 1 Peter 3:18. And then we're going to look at some context. And we're also going to go to the book that deals with the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it's not 1 Peter. It's actually the book of Hebrews. So we're going to go there as well to draw information about the priesthood of Christ that it's going to bring to bear on our situation, which is we're dealing with things. We're struggling. We're having problems and we're under attack. And when we do, our soul can go haywire. And we need to turn quickly to truth that's going to help settle us and go us in the right direction, the direction of hope, the direction of life, the direction of the resurrected Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Notice that it was more than just forgiveness. See that? He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And it doesn't say here so that our sins would be forgiven, so that we would not go to the lake of fire. You see, there's a great upward purpose in the cross of Christ, and it's to bring us to God. God said, there was a great barrier. I need that barrier to go away so I can bring many sons and daughters to glory, not just to forgiveness, to bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He's looking at what happened after the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient. Bringing on the angelic conflict here. Saying, look, you got to understand, this is all in the context of a great battle between fallen angels and elect angels, between Satan and his minions and God and his ways. And this is all part of this. And so much so that in the time period between Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead 3 days later, he actually took the time to go down to Hades, a place called Tartarus, where there were fallen angels imprisoned because they were not on planet Earth. They didn't see what happened at the cross. But they needed to know, because there's a conflict going on, that they had been defeated. So Christ, in the small period of time between his death and his resurrection, actually went down there to personally let them know that they were not successful. In fact, what's interesting about, I don't want to get too much into this, but what's interesting about what they did was that they were trying to corrupt the very genetics of the human race so that there couldn't be a true human being called Christ who could die for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ said, you did not succeed. Here I am. I did it. I'm not sure about the last part. But that's basically what we're talking about here. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Days of Noah. During the construction of the ark. By the way, you can hate me this morning, but do you realize that the Bible says one other thing? I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but it all fits together and you need this for your souls. The Bible says that the last days are going to be quite similar to some days that happened a long, long time ago. And you know what those days were? The days of Noah. So pay attention. Pay attention. Oh, you might say, Noah. Oh, Noah, yeah, I know. He's got the big ark. He's got all the animals and causes all kinds of troubles when my kids come to me and ask me if the dinosaurs were on the ark and all that stuff. Yeah, that Noah. But that's also the same Noah who said it's his days when Jesus Christ could say anything and he had access to all kinds of information about the last days. He says, you need to understand that the last days are going to be like the days of Noah. So we should say, okay, so then now my spiritual life and what I'm dealing with in conflicts has something in common with this character, Noah. So maybe I should pay attention. maybe I should stop falling asleep and actually listen, because it has a lot to do with my life and may explain why these things in my life are happening that I don't understand. Days of Noah. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Safely through the water. I just want to just stop for a minute. Everybody knows the story of Noah's ark. Say, don't tell me you don't. Yeah, you do. In the story of Noah's ark, was water a good thing or a bad thing? Common sense, please. Don't get all theological wrap-ups for people trying to defend water baptism. But just basically speaking, if I were to bring the prep school in right now and say to them, hey, in Noah's ark story, was water a good thing or a bad thing? And they would say, destroyed the whole earth. It was a bad thing. Everybody who got into it died. Right. Thank you. Bad thing. Okay. Just checking. We're brought safely through the water. You didn't want to be in water that particular afternoon. Everybody who was in the water that afternoon perished. Only the people that went not in the water, that were in the ark, which, by the way, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's in Christ now? In Christ? Does that sound familiar? In Christ is what? Water baptism? No, baptism of the Spirit. Okay. Just keep those. These are simple things, but please keep that in mind. You wouldn't believe. Now, part of this, you know, you got to have empathy with your pastor who's had to study commentary after commentary and hear more people do somersaults trying to say this is water baptism than you would believe. There's people who say, well, see, what really happened was that Noah and his family were knee deep in the water before they got on the ark. I mean, I actually had to read this stuff. All right? Water was a bad thing that day. It was a means by which God exercised his wrath upon unbelievers. Is that what baptism is? God taking water to exercise his wrath on unbelievers? No. Not even water baptism is that. All right, just making sure. Have empathy on me. I got to read all this stuff. All right, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, corresponding to the ark bringing people safely through the water, that was a type of baptism, which now saves you. Well, when Noah and those people were brought safely through the ark, with the ark through the water, were they saved from the lake of fire that day? Was it the lake of fire that they were worried about that day? No, it was water. Thank you. So what we're talking about is deliverance from something, not salvation. We're going to have to see these words. Corresponding to that baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, now delivers you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's what water does. Water removes dirt from the flesh. Not that. But an appeal to God for a good conscience, a clean conscience. As we're going to see, it means when you're undergoing suffering, an attack, and you're thinking that maybe there's a problem between you and God and you need your conscience renewed. What do you look to? You look to the fact that Jesus Christ in resurrection form is up there, and because he's going to go on, look at verse 22, he's at the right hand of God. Notice he's not on the cross. If this were a passage about being saved, it's Christ on the cross that saves us. Peter doesn't point to that. He says, no, the resurrected Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone to heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Peter is not pointing to Christ on the cross and saying eternal salvation. He is pointing to Christ having been raised and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And oh, guess what? The baptism that you have puts you there with him. You're right there with him. And that's what delivers you when you're going through situations when you're under attack. To realize where your real life is now. Your real life is at the right hand of God the Father. And that's what you need to understand. And that's what he's dealing with here. So we're going to see all of this, but I wanted to lay this out right at the beginning. And Peter right here is pointing to the baptism of the Spirit as the thing that protects our conscience as believers. The letter of 1 Peter is written to believers. That protects our conscience against the attacks from the kingdom of darkness. As in the days of Noah, so will the last days be. In the form of persecution and accusations. And we're going to see where that comes from. Basically, the whole first letter of Peter is about Christians already saved who are undergoing persecution and accusations, and they need their souls protected when they're undergoing those things. And Paul says, baptism is what delivers you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal for a good conscience, to have your soul cleansed again, to have your soul put at rest about whatever it is you're going through. Now, I can tell you all that, but to see it for yourself, what we need to do is to go back and be clear on the context, the situation that's being already developing in 1 Peter that leads to this passage. And to do that, let's stop in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Just go back to chapter 2 to see what the context is for 1 Peter 3:21. First Peter 2:4. And coming to him as to a living stone. Notice that, by the way. A living stone. This is after the cross. This is the resurrected Christ, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. You see this? Christ is being pointed to as the head. We're individually members of his body. Christ is the high priest in heaven. We're all priests here on earth. As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for what? A holy priesthood. Ah, here it is. This is one of the passages that shows that each and every one of us is a priest in the church age. This is one of them. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that our priesthood, ultimately, we get it by virtue of Christ being at the right hand of the Father. And he's right there interceding for us. But please notice, first of all, that, again, our priesthood is completely derived from our union with the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our priesthood operates through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And it is a benefit and a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to hold your place here in 1 Peter 2, but we're now going to go, since we're now looking at this issue of Christ as our high priest, we need to go to Hebrews, okay? Hold your place if you can here in 1 Peter 2, but we need to go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. The book of Hebrews is a great book that talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it takes us through all of what God did to prepare Jesus to be our high priest, by the way. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. We saw some of that when we were studying adoption. And we saw that great passage in Hebrews 5:8 that said, Christ, in his humanity, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And that told us that Jesus Christ, his life here on earth, it had a purpose. And it was not just to go to the cross. Although that was the most important thing, that was the strategic thing, that was his destiny. But along the way, God was doing things with him while he was on earth, putting him through all kinds, as the Bible is going to say, we're going to see this passage this morning. He was put through all kinds of difficulties and problems and heartache and temptations. The Bible actually says that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way a human being can be tempted. Now, he didn't, in order to be the Savior, okay, he didn't necessarily have to go through that. He had to go through that in order to now be our great high priest in his humanity, because he would be the first priest that had already gone through everything that the people would go through. Everything. And he was being prepared as he was here on planet Earth to have that role. Now think with me about that for a minute. He's already gone through all that for you. And now he's waiting at the right hand of the Father to be able to use what he learned to help you. And that's who we have at the right hand of God the Father, a human being, Jesus Christ, who has been trained perfectly to be the perfect high priest in his humanity. All right, let's look at the passage. Hebrews 7:24. Jesus, and notice it's Jesus only. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ here. You might think that the writer of Hebrews was slighting our Lord and Savior, but he wasn't. He was emphasizing humanity of Christ. When you see the word, the name, the title Jesus emphasizes his humanity. It was that name, after all, that Mary gave him at birth. Okay, Christ is Messiah. He had that name, you know, ever since the Old Testament was starting to get written. Lord, of course, points to the fact of his deity. So it's Jesus that points to his humanity. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able, he has the power, he has the ability, he has the resources to save forever. That's an interesting phrase. Save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What an amazing verse. What an amazing verse. This is where I thought I was done. And then I went back and did some more studying after class Thursday and found out some more things that I could not but give you, because you just need it. It's good for your soul. It's good for my soul. So I'm sure hopefully it'll be good for yours as well. But look at that verse again. Christ, the permanent high priest in his humanity, I should call him Jesus because that's what the writer of Hebrews calls him here. Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, when you say, you know that phrase in the English, that I live for this. I live for football. You know, I live to please you. Whatever it is, right? It means like that's like the purpose. That's why, that's what makes me tick. Well, what makes the humanity of Jesus tick right now? Read it. He always lives to make intercession for you. He's jazzed to do it. He wants to do it. He knows he's been perfectly trained for it. And he wants to go do it. It's like somebody who's been in preseason and been doing all the exercises and all the working out and all the lifting and all the running and all the plays. And now finally the season's here. And then the season comes. And you know, he's not called into the game because the people don't even know he's there. He's the greatest quarterback ever. Right? That's Jesus Christ, you know. Now, I'm being a little facetious here, because he don't need you to call him in the game. He's going to be in the game. We're going to see some more about that. But that's his deal right now, is to be at the right hand of the Father. Remember, this is Jesus. He has a resurrection body, okay? He in his humanity, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He could be doing anything he wants. I said this on Thursday. What has he chosen to do? He's chosen to be there for you, so that he can make intercession for you to the God the Father at the right hand, the hand of power, the hand of sovereignty, the hand of ability. He's waiting there to be able to come through for you on a day in and day out basis. And by the way, this has nothing to do with your sins. He took care of that at the cross. He's not up there to help you pay the price for your sins. He already did that. It's got nothing to do with your sins. It's got to do with what you need now. On a daily basis, the power you need, the insight you need, the rescue you need, the deliverance you need, the angels that are at the disposal of God the Father and Jesus Christ that can be sent. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Deliverance, aid, help. And we're going to see all this. In fact, let's get started with this. The phrase save forever, notice that. He is able also to save forever. It's a very interesting phrase. It doesn't have to do with our eternal salvation. It doesn't have to do with being saved from our sins or saved from the lake of fire, because he's not doing that at the right hand of the Father. He already did that. He did that at the cross. It's the perfect sacrifice. He's not doing that at the right hand of the Father. It means something else. It means that he's able to save forever believers, deliver them. I want to give you a little Greek this morning. The Greek here where it says save forever, it literally means save to the uttermost, save completely. Save to the completion. Save intact. I love that last one. Because sometimes doesn't it feel like everything's falling apart? That you might get there, but your soul won't be intact. That part of it will be over here, over there. Part of it's over there with that kid that let you down. Part of it's over here with that loved one that died unexpectedly. Part of it's behind you over here with those goals that you never really achieved in life. Am I going to be intact or what? Yes, you are. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here to save you to the uttermost. To bring you perfectly there, to get you safely home, to get you through the rest of the journey. That's why he lives now, to make sure that happens. After all, he's promised it, and he's going to make sure it happens. That's why he's at the right hand of God the Father, to save you intact. Interesting, because guess what the verb is? Now, some of you that haven't studied salvation in the Greek and so forth or whatever, you may not know that, but sozo is the verb here. Now, that is an interesting verb, sozo. We're going to see why in a minute. But it's in the present tense here. He's on an ongoing basis. He's able to keep on delivering forever. Keep on saving. Does he have to keep on saving you? Does he have to? Be with me, people. No. He doesn't have to keep on doing that. Otherwise, he would have to go to the cross again and again and again. No, he did that at the cross. It is finished. He doesn't have to. Especially, it's the perfect tense, which means an action that is completed that has implications forever. But the action is completed. Done. It is finished. No, this is something different. You see, here in the present tense, the verbs in the present tense often, although not always, are an indicator of action that is experiential, action that is ongoing in time. Is Christ's work on behalf of sinners for salvation ongoing? No, it is finished. It was finished 2,000 years ago. What's this talking about? It's talking about something different. You see, well, we know what it's talking about because he tells us. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Does it say, since he always lives to reconcile them from their sins? Does it say that he always lives to redeem them? Does he always live to provide propitiation anew? To make sure that God's justice is satisfied today? Does it? No. It says he always lives to make intercession for them. So there's a connection between the kind of sozo that this is, saved forever, and his work, not on the cross, but on making intercession for us. It's another kind of sozo. And you have to get comfortable with this. You see, believers can be so narrow. I mean, what happens is, just, and we should, we get so jazzed about our so great salvation from our sins, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, that all of a sudden we start to get fixated and say, I love it so much, that's the only thing that word can ever mean, I don't want that word to mean anything else, blah, 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 blah. Don't tell me anything more, I'm fine. Well, I got to tell you some more, because sozo is a very, very flexible word. We're going to see some of this. It means a lot of things. It means a lot of things. You got to get comfortable. You have to actually look at context. Oh, no. Yes, you have to actually use your brain. You actually have to say, wait a minute, what is he really talking about? You know? See, it's funny because I don't know what it is, but, you know, God gave you a brain, and he gave me one, too. He did. Not only that, but you realize that he gave you God the Holy Spirit so that you have unlimited spiritual IQ? That God the Holy Spirit can handle it. He can handle two uses of sozo. And so can you, because he's in you, and he's mentoring you on an ongoing basis. I don't mean to be a jerk, but I want to get this point across. It's very important. It's going to help your spiritual life. Because so many people come on passages, and they see that word save, and they see that word sozo, and they think it always has to mean, you know, rescue from the lake of fire, paying the price for our sins, redemption. And when they look at the context and it doesn't match up, they get scared. They say, well, maybe I can lose my salvation. And nonsense. Nonsense. And you miss out on what God is doing for you now. That he wants to deliver you completely. That he wants to save and rescue you from everything that you're going through. And that salvation for him means that, and we've seen this before, that the cross was to deal with all the bad stuff. That was phase one. But he's got a whole plan to grace you out, which is phase two and phase three. So the cross deals with sins and the penalty of sin and the wall of separation between us and God and the fact that we were lacking in righteousness. That's the cross. Now, he's applied that to you at the moment of salvation. He keeps going. In other words, regeneration and efficacious grace in particular, rather. Efficacious grace applied all the work of the cross to your life and to you. And now he keeps going. He regenerates you, gives you a human spirit. That's a positive. That's way beyond having your sins forgiven. And he baptizes you and places you into Christ. That's way beyond having your sins forgiven. You understand that? You know that because there's some things that he's doing for you in the church that he didn't do for the Old Testament believer, but they're all sozoed, saved in the sense of the cross of Christ. So you have to understand that God's got a plan that goes way beyond even what he's done for you at the cross, because that was him getting rid of the problem of sin by his death of his Christ. And don't get me wrong, it's a central act. It's the greatest thing ever. The last thing I want you to understand is that we're kind of devaluing the cross. We're not. But he's saying, now that I've done the greatest thing, now I'm going to come through for you in every other way. And some of that's going to have the verb sozo attached to it. So deal with it. You can. You have God the Holy Spirit inside you. Present tense, indicator of an action that is ongoing in time. Strategic victory at the cross. And now we're talking about tactical victories in our lives. And the issue here is intercession, not redemption. Please notice that. He lives to make intercession for them. God's justice and righteousness were completely satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. During those awful 3 hours, he paid the price completely for the sins of the world. That was a once-for-all sacrifice, never to be repeated. Hebrews 10:14 on the board. For by one offering, this gives you a sense of the power and majesty of the cross of Christ. By one offering, he, Jesus Christ, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Done. Do you understand the power of that verse? His work on the cross and you believing in him has perfected you for all time. You are sanctified, set apart positionally at the moment of salvation, placed into union with Christ, declared perfectly righteous, and given eternal life. That's done. That's in the bank. By his offering on the cross, he did that. And now he lives always to make intercession for you. But he lives. You see, in Hebrews 7:25, where it says, save forever those who draw near to God, this is not referring to eternal salvation in the sense of redemption, paying the price for our sins, or propitiation, God being totally satisfied with the work of Christ, or even reconciliation, God's peace treaty. That was all done at the cross. He accomplished all of that at the cross. One perfect sacrifice for all time at the cross. Jesus Christ is now where? In you, at the right hand of God the Father. And it's up there that he wants to save you, the believer, completely, deliver you from all the things you're going through. Because he always lives to make intercession for you. This is talking about deliverance, not the movie, of course, after the grace by faith salvation. Deliverance after, although that's not a bad picture for some of the things that we go through. That's a whole other story. I'm drifting like that boat in the river. This is talking about deliverance after our grace by faith salvation. After. You see, God could have said, wow, there's another believer. And like Clarence and everything in the It's a Wonderful Life gets his wings, boom, fly him up to heaven. He could have done that. He could have said, believe, go to heaven. He didn't. He left us here. He's working things out here after salvation. And so this is talking about deliverance after our grace by faith salvation. When we still need him. We still need him. We need our high priest now. Not to save us from our sins, but to intercede for the things that we need on a daily basis. And he's there at the right hand, the hand of power, the hand of the Father. We need him for that. We need him in terms of deliverance, not in terms of the so great salvation. This is not talking about justification, being declared righteous. It's talking about bringing us all the way to glory after we've been justified. You understand that? We've already been justified. Here we are on planet Earth. God's promised to bring us to glory. He said, you know, those who he justified, he glorified. In his mind, it's done. In our mind, it's not done. We're still here on Earth. We still have a sin nature. We still have problems and difficulties and worries and fears. We need help. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit's our helper here on earth. And I'm here to tell you, you got another helper up in heaven. And his name is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession to the Father for you. He is able. He is able to save you to completion. He is able to bring you to the absolute end. All those that come to God through him, believers in Christ. He is able to carry the believer right through all this stuff. I still haven't changed it from trails to trials. But that's okay. You know it means trials. Trails isn't so bad because we're on the trail of life. But in any event, he is able to carry the believer all through the trials, the temptations, the infirmities, onto the completion of the journey of this life. That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews 7:25. And I bring all this up too because that's what Peter's dealing with back in 1 Peter 3:21. We got trials in our trails. We got temptations. We do. We have infirmities, things that we don't like about ourselves, problems that we can't solve, things that weigh on us, things that cause us not to sleep at night, things that cause us to worry and be anxious. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe I don't understand what the Christian way of life is all about. All these pressures that come on us. And believe you me, we are in the angelic conflict and we are targets of the kingdom of darkness. And they would like nothing else than have you convinced that there's some great wall built up again between you and God. They know better than maybe most of us that the wall has come crumbling down with the work of Christ on the cross. They would like nothing better than to have you build it in your soul again for them. They would like nothing better than that. That you say, there's some obstacle between me and God. Bull. You are in perfect union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if it's so real in God's eyes that you this morning are right up there. Sitting next to him with Christ. You're in Christ, after all. There's no barrier. There's no obstacle. You're a whisper away. Always. Always. But we're down here and we have these things going on. And we need to deal with them. Because he has guaranteed us that we will be faultless in the day of the rapture. And he's going to get us here. And as we've seen on Thursday night, it's a threefold thing in God's eyes, this sozo, this salvation, this grace by faith salvation. past tense. By grace, you have been saved through faith. That's reconciliation. That's redemption. That's the cross. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is past. We look back at that as believers. We have been saved. But then again, we have passages that talk about the present tense with salvation and sozo. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. By the way, those who are perishing are the ones that haven't believed yet. They need the first stage of salvation, to believe in Christ and to have redemption and propitiation and reconciliation applied to them. But that's not us. You see, we're the second part of this. To us, believers, can't lose our salvation, but we are being saved. We are in the process of this great plan, this great deliverance to get us to the end. It is the power of God, or this future one. You see, we can also look forward to the completion of the whole thing when we get our resurrection bodies. That's the final move, if you will, in God's plan for us to save us completely. Do you have a resurrection body today? I'm looking around if I see any. Most of you look better than this body, but still, I don't see any. I haven't seen anybody fly lately or ever, except in the friendliest guys in United, but I don't, no. None of us have a resurrection body. All of us still sin. All of us have problems and difficulties. All of us have a sin nature. All of us are going to go out here this afternoon and do something stupid that we're going to worry about later on, and we need help. But the fact of the matter is that, you see, there's a part of this plan of God to completely bring us to glory that hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. Specifically, the resurrection body, when we exchange this body of mortification for a body of glory. That hasn't happened yet. So in that sense, we look forward to salvation. The ultimate of it. We talk about positional truth and positional sanctification, and we talk about ultimate sanctification. Hasn't happened yet. So it's perfectly reasonable for God to talk about this great salvation and his plan for us to take us from totally depraved to in the image of his Son in terms of past, present, and future. And don't get those things twisted in the circuits of your soul. It's okay. It's okay for the Bible to talk about salvation in the past, deliverance in the present, and the completion in the future. And that's, we need to understand this. You can have this all happen in your soul. And it enriches things so much because you realize that, yes, you know, the power of the cross is to get rid of all of my sins and to get rid of all the implications of that. But God didn't just leave me down here on planet Earth. He's got a day-by-day plan because he's not finished yet. And he's with me now, and I'm totally encircled by his love and his grace right now. And it'll be that way, and he's going to bring me to completion. And boy, does he have things that I can't imagine in the future. And if he wants to use sozo for all of that, I'm fine with it. The key is that I know what I know, that I can't lose my salvation, and that thing, grace of God, is coming through for me, and that he has things that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. And I'm still looking for those, forward to those things as well. You see, you're at peace with the past, you're content with the present, and you have hope for the future. And that's all sozo. At peace with the past, content with the present, hope for the future. That's all part of his salvation deliverance for us. Do this knowing that knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Any of you have been sleeping through my message? It's time to awaken from sleep. Hello? For now, there's nobody. Everyone's looking around. What are you talking about? There's nobody. For now, salvation is nearer to us. See, it's a hope as well. It's a peace for the past, for our sins. It's contentment in the present. When we're being delivered, we know he's going to come through for us. And it's a hope for the future. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Doesn't mean we lost our salvation or we don't have it yet. It means that the final consummation of it is nearer and nearer and nearer, the rapture. Position, experience, and the ultimate. But make no mistake about one thing. You can't lose your salvation. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you. This is your high priest speaking now. Listen up. He who hears my word, the gospel, and believes, there's the key, him who sent me has eternal life. Got it now. You have it now. And you have it, we've seen this week. You have it especially because in the church age, not only do you have it credited to you by the Father, by your faith, but also you're in union with Christ, and so you get it a second way. The eternal life that you share now with Jesus Christ. You have it, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Done deal. Has passed. All right, back in Hebrews 7:24. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hebrews 7:24. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever as high priest, holds his priesthood permanently. What's a priest? Spokesperson for people to God. What better one to have than somebody that's right at the right hand of the Father? Therefore, he is able to save forever, deliver completely, rescue intact those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's up there, and yet we're down here, and we have a journey to complete here on earth and a race to finish. And as we proceed on that race, that journey, we face the hostility of our enemies, the world system, the attacks from the kingdom of darkness, and yes, the temptations of our own sin nature. We face all these things. They're real. And we need to know that we have a great high priest in the heavens, and that our course here on earth is being cared for. It is being planned and protected by him. And he, by the way, he's totally understanding, and he empathizes with what you're going through. Let me say that again. He is totally understanding, totally. And he empathizes with whatever it is you're going through. I don't care what it is. It could be an area of intense sin. It could be an area of intense grief. Whatever it is, he understands and empathizes. After all, he experienced what it was like to suffer and to be tempted in all things as we are. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. See, there's something about that word priest, the guy in the fancy gown, walking down the middle of the aisle, looking down at you, saying, I'm better than you are. Right, we conjure up these ideas, right? You know, like, I won't say it. I'll be nice. See, I'm still wicked. I got a ways to go. Even when I'm preaching, I got these horrible things that come into my head. It's a sign of a misspent youth. Two Irish brothers and me. But anyway, okay, so the point is that we have to change our thinking, okay? Realize who it is we're talking about now. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And let's find out about him now. Let's replace any false ideas of priests and high priest with the reality. Here's the reality. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, you and I, in all things. Please, you know, underline that if you have to. Underline it in your soul. In all things, which means that no matter what temptation is facing you right now, he faced it. No matter what kind of suffering you're going through right now, he suffered that way. Please understand, this is powerful, because this is the one who's at the right hand of the Father. It's not some holier-than-thou guy. Okay, it's not somebody who's far removed. It's somebody who was here and went through everything that we go through. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become, in his humanity, God doesn't become anything, God is. But in his humanity, we're talking, human being, priest, and he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful. Understand these qualities. Merciful means that he has compassion and understanding for what you've been through. Faithful, he's going to come through for you. High priest and things pertaining to God. It's so interesting. Suffering in the human realm makes us this way if we let it, doesn't it? It makes us merciful. It makes us patient. It makes us faithful. It's saying, you know what? I've been through that. I'm going to hang in there with you while you go through it. That's faithful. Merciful means that I know how hard it was for me, so I know it's going to be hard for you. Merciful and faithful. High priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That was the cross. For since he himself, notice this, he himself was tempted. You have a great high priest who was tempted in that which he has suffered. You have a great high priest who suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's what he's doing now. That's him at the right hand of the Father. He has the ability. Why? Here it's pointing to the fact that he was tempted and he suffered. So if you're being tempted this morning, so has he. If you're suffering this morning, so has he. And that just means that you have somebody up there who gets it. He gets it, no matter what you're going through. Look, you know, one of the things about Christ on the cross, I've always struggled with this. Why? Why did he have to, why was it so horrible? Why did he have to get beaten so many times? Why did he have to go through crucifixion? Why would they bring the crowds in front of him? Why was it that he had to be there and have everybody taunt him and be naked in front of all these people? Why? It's so horrible. I don't want to look, Father. And then, you know, this voice says, so that one of the reasons, you know, you can handle this much, Farley, is so that whenever you get to that kind of a place, you know, when you feel like there's nothing left, when you feel like a worm, when you feel like down deep that you're horrible, when you feel like no one's going to understand, I just did something that no one's going to understand. I just thought something that's so horrible, no one gets it. He gets it. He gets it. You see, the horror of the cross was a visible manifestation of the fact that Jesus Christ has come in contact with the worst of the human race. And I don't mean people. I mean all of us in our sin nature. The depravity that we have. The fact that we are weak, the fact that we do have horrible thoughts, the fact that we do want to quit, and we do want to doubt, and we do want to hate. And he came to the brim of all of that in his body on the cross. He knows all of that, and none of it shocks him. None of it shocks him. And in his humanity, he was tempted himself, and he suffered himself. There is nothing, nada, that you can go through, that you can experience, that you can think, that you can do, that he hasn't come to terms with. And since he has, you can go to him now and you can go boldly to the throne of grace and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be my intercessor. I want to exercise my priesthood. I'm going now to the Father. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how I'm ever going to be content again in my soul. But you told me here that you've been through all of this. No matter how horrible it is, you've been through it. You know what it's all about. You can come through for me. And then you leave it in his hands and watch. Watch. Now, he may not have fireworks in the sky tonight for you. He might, but he might not. And he might not fix that person in your life. I'll tell you one thing, though. He can get through to your soul. He can get through that conscience of yours and put it at rest again because he has been through it. And it is finished. And he has done this. He is tempted in which he has suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He has the ability. Please go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Change your idea of what a high priest looks like. Change it. It's Christ, the merciful one. The one who hung on a cross. The one who's been through all the suffering, all the temptation. He gets it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, we're so afraid of our weaknesses. We don't want to show anybody. Well, show him. If you don't want to show me or your spouse or your kids or your boss, I understand why you may not want to do that. But you can show somebody, and his name is Jesus Christ, because he is not one who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can. He is one who has been tempted in all things. Notice, please notice that. Tempted in all things. And he's already paid the price for the areas in which you're going to be tempted tomorrow and fall. Okay? So he's got you covered both ways. If you're still coming in on something and you're under temptation and you want the power and ability to deal with it, he's already been through it. If you've already blown it, go to the cross and get the mercy and forgiveness at the cross. Either way. He's been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw the command now. Here's where we come in at the very end. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace, forgiveness, mercy, faithfulness, understanding, and power to come through for you. Let us draw near with confidence to our great high priest, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, there to intercede for us, there to be on our side, there to be our spokesman, with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we, what, may receive mercy. That's for the things we've already blown it on. Okay, you can go there for that and find grace for help in time of need. The things you're facing right now, the suffering you're facing right now, the temptation that you haven't given into yet. You can go there to that throne of grace to find help in time of need. Why? Because we have a high priest who has been tempted in all things. He will carry us safely to the completion of this journey. The Lord Jesus Christ today is in his resurrection body. One of a kind right now. Nobody else has one. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our high priest. And he could do anything right now. He could. But he chooses to sit there at the ready. Ready to intercede on our behalf in whatever need or problem arises. Whatever tragedy or adversity hits our life. He is seated for that purpose. He lives to make intercession for you. All right, let's just close with Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call. He's already there. What's interesting, too, we won't get here this morning probably, but the Bible actually says that not only will he be there, not only when we call on him will he come through for us. The Bible actually says that before we call on him, he comes through for us. Quite a guy. The Bible says that the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Quite a guy. The Bible says that one of the times that Jesus specifically prays, he prays for Peter, the guy who, you know, betrayed him. Not betrayed him, but denied him, rather. Peter denied him three times. Same Peter. Oh, isn't that? Same Peter we've been studying this morning. That guy. Peter. Bible, of course, teaches us that Peter betrayed. Denied the Lord three times. I don't know the man. Well, do you realize that before that happened, Jesus goes to him and says, Peter, I've been praying for you. There's our great high priest. I've been praying for you so that when you're tempted, you have the ability. And then after you fail, he says, then you're going to come back and strengthen the brothers. Before we even go through it, he's already praying for us. That's my guy. That's the kind of high priest I want. Isn't it true, though? Isn't that one of the things? It's a funny thing about being a human being that don't we want people? We want people to anticipate. It's a funny thing. We're unfair to other people. You know, we want our spouse to know our needs before we have them. We want people to read our minds. And nobody really can. And once in a while, you get a soulmate. I guess. But we have somebody like that, you know? It's just that he's not walking around planet Earth right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the one who's sitting around waiting to come through for us. That's what we want. We want somebody who's just waiting. We want that person you can call up and say, do this for me now. You know, there's no human being like that. Not even your mother, if she's still alive. She still has her days. Anyway, Mom, I'm not talking about you right now. But we want that. We want somebody to anticipate before we need it. And we're disappointed in people around us because we all have sin natures. But we have somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's just close in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Ask yourself that question this morning. If God is for you and he is, who's against you? And what does it matter? Whoever that is, they're not as powerful as God. He who did not spare his own son, here's the cross, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, there's the baptism of the Spirit, freely give us all things? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God freely gives you all things that you need? If you don't, then you're arguing against Scripture. I don't know why you'd do something like that. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God's already declared you perfectly righteous. Who is that, after all, who's accusing you now? Who are they? Where does that come from? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So who's the one who condemns? I'll tell you who it is. It's one who someday is either going to be in the ground dead, our sin nature, or in the lake of fire, the kingdom of darkness. That's who they are. We know their destiny. Why are you listening to that crap? Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Notice now, but notice the switch. I love it. The Bible is so intricate. It's so precise. It's so amazing. Paul's about to talk about Christ who died, and he's saying, wait a minute, nope. Now I got to go beyond that. He's saying, I got to go. Yes, he died for our sins. He paid the price for the sins of the world. But I'm talking about now. I'm talking about people who are suffering. People who are going through things. Yes, he died, but rather who was raised. Points to the resurrection. And notice, who is at the right hand of God? He's putting Christ where he is now, where we need him now, interceding for us. Oh, and it says that. Who also intercedes for us. Same thing as in the book of Hebrews. Verse 35. I can never get this far in Romans 8 and not go to the end. Just warning you, okay? Anytime I go to Romans 8 and I get past verse 31 or 32, we're going to the end. I don't care. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? You see, this isn't salvation. Notice the things he's bringing up. He's not bringing up sins. No, he's bringing up things that happen to us, difficulties, problems, things that the enemy wants to put on us, attacks, persecutions. Notice, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in all these things, not our sins, but the attacks and the persecutions, and the distress, and the famine, and the nakedness, and the peril, and the sword. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, our great high priest. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice the very end, that little phrase, in Christ Jesus, a reminder of our baptism. You're not going anywhere. You're in Christ. You're there. Nothing can separate. None of these things on this list can separate you from Christ and therefore from the love of Christ that is made operational now in that priesthood whereby he comes through for you in the things that you need him to come through for. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you now for this great truth about our heavenly high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been through everything, the temptation, the suffering, and he lives now to intercede for us. And so, Father, in these last moments, we do want to turn our attention, though, to those who are without Christ and without hope that haven't yet shared in any of these blessings. We know that you want us to be ambassadors. And so at this time, we're just going to give these last few moments over to anyone here who's without Christ and without hope to let you know that God loves you with a precious love, that he loves you so much. Look, he gave his only begotten son for you to die on the cross for your sins, and that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When you believe in Christ, you're declared perfectly righteous. The sin issue is behind you. All it takes is a matter of decision for you to stop trusting in your game plan or in your plans or in your so-called righteousness and good deeds. Forget about it. Understand that none of that adds up to a hill of beans when it comes to the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ. But what is everything is Christ's work for you on the cross and his person. And by believing in him, placing your trust in him and saying, I no longer hitch my wagon to my star, but to Jesus Christ, the great morning star. I believe in him. In so doing, you have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for all that you've brought to us by way of the song service and the fellowship and the word. And we just thank you also, Father, for anyone who has believed in your son for the first time today, anywhere on the planet. And we just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives and ours to impress upon us the absolute, absolute need that we have to hear you from your word on a daily basis. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one last thing. I do want to, one of the things that we're talking about priesthood, and one of the things that is a part of our priesthood is the function of giving. And as your pastor, it's my job to remind you of that function. The Bible is clear that when the saints gathered at the first day of the week, one of the things they did was take an offering. And so I'm here to just remind you that giving is a function of your priesthood. It's a worship. Please understand that. It's worship. And so the idea is that as you have seen God come through for you and as you have seen the power of his word and as he has blessed you financially to do so, because the Bible says that he who doesn't take care of his family, his own family, is worse than an unbeliever. All right, so I'm going to say that first. Please understand that. Okay, if you're in financial distress right now, then understand that your first obligation is to take care of the needs, your needs and the needs of your family. But as God has blessed you, as God has given you financial capacity, your privilege as a priest is to worship him in the way of giving. And that opportunity is made available. The way we have chosen to do it so far is to have a box in the back where you can place that offering. And understand that it is something that is to be motivated by grace. No pressure, no guilt. If that's part of it, that's not the right thing. It says God has motivated you to give, so give. And the Bible says that those who give, that gift will be multiplied for the needs of the local assembly, the preaching of God's word, and as well that you will have all your needs taken care of. That's what the Bible promises as well. So let's pray for the offering this morning. Father, we just want to thank you for having us be priests in the church age and for blessing us in all the ways that you do. And we just thank you, Father, for the function of giving in our lives, that we are able to receive so much and then turn around and give in imitation of you, the great giver. And we just ask, Father, now to please bless the offering this week. Please bless the givers. Please have it all be done with the right motivation. We also know your word promises and states that these gifts will be multiplied in for the needs of preaching your word and also for the needs of the givers and the members of the congregation. We just thank you for this and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray always by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And you are dismissed and have a great weekend. We'll be teaching again on 7 o'clock on Wednesday.
Your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your dark.